Back in 1996, for my birthday, my wife took me to Yankee Fan Festival. And what that was we went down into New York City to a big convention center, and it gave me the opportunity to spend some time with some Yankee greats, get some autographs, check out all the memorabilia. There were lots of exhibits, lots of interactive displays, all kinds of activities, and a lot of prizes. We actually won free tickets to go to Mickey Mantle's restaurant for dinner. Now, Mickey Mantle's restaurant was just down the road from the convention center, so we thought, well, once this is over, we'll go out to dinner at Mickey Mantle's. And so we went to Mickey Mantle's, and sure enough, had a great meal there and met some Yankee players there, and that was really cool. But what was also really cool is that while we were at the convention, we also were given 2 free tickets to an upcoming Yankee game just for having attended the Fan Fest. So a couple months later, my wife and I went to Yankee Stadium for free with the tickets that we got by the admission that we paid for the convention. We were at the game, and the PA announcer said that you could take your Yankee tickets and turn them in for 2 free passes to Action Park, which was my favorite water park in the area. So a few months later, my wife and I went to Action Park for free from the tickets that we got, for free from the admission that we paid for the Fan Fest. Like, when we were at Action Park, like, I kept thinking, when are they going to give me something else? Like, this is the birthday gift that just keeps on giving. Like, she bought me tickets to a Fan Fest. We went out to Mickey Mantle's for free. Then we went to a Yankee game for free. Then we went to Action Park for free. This gift just kept on giving. It was like one invitation after another, after another, after another. And we said last week that the invitation to discipleship, the invitation to walk with Jesus, is very much like that. It's an invitation that, once received, extends another invitation, and then another invitation, and then another invitation. The invitation to walk in discipleship, we said, is really an invitation that inside includes a lot of other invitations. Each invitation taking you further, each invitation taking you farther in your relationship with Jesus. And we said that as we go through this series, then what we're going to do is we're going to pause and we're going to ask ourselves, A, what am I doing with the gracious invitations that I have been given to walk with Jesus? We're going to ask ourselves, where am I in this journey? Like, we're all somewhere in this journey in our walk with Jesus. We either haven't started it yet or really far along the way, but each one of us are somewhere in that walk with Jesus. So this is giving us an opportunity to explore the question, where am I in this walk with Jesus? And what have I done with the gracious invitations that he's given me to walk with him? What for me would be my next step? Like, that's each one of our jobs as we go through the series, to ask ourselves, where am I in this journey, and what would be the next step for me? The first week, we talked about the invitation that Jesus sends us, the first invitation, and that invitation is the one to come and see. Jesus invites you to come and see. Come and see if he indeed is who he claims he is, if he can do indeed what he claims to do. And we said, once you become convinced of that, once you become convinced that indeed he is who he claims to be, that he is the Son of God, that he is God in the flesh, that he is our Redeemer, that he is our salvation, that he is our Savior, that he is the Messiah, like, once we've become convinced of that, he then gives us another invitation, and that invitation is to go and follow him. Like, to walk with him, to go further. See, Jesus doesn't want you to just come and see. Like, that's what the crowds did in Jesus' day. They came and they saw. They liked Jesus, but there was, like, no commitment to him. They'd come to him, they'd see him, but there was no commitment. They thought he was interesting. They thought he was intriguing. They liked him. He's entertaining. He's interesting. He piques their curiosity, but, like, there was no commitment to him. So he extends to them then a deeper invitation, an invitation to actually go further and farther and walk with him. And as we said last week, many times, the first step in accepting that invitation to follow Jesus is to first make the decision that I'm not going to keep following everything else I'm following, because I can't keep following everything else I'm following and still follow Jesus. We said, I can't plow forward and keep looking backwards and have a field that is fit for spiritual planting, right? Because I can't follow Jesus and follow all this stuff at the same time. And so it's somewhere in that moment where you've made the decision that I'm no longer going to follow my own ways and my own plan, but I'm going to begin to follow him. It's somewhere in that moment where you begin to accept that invitation and you choose between following your way or his way, that another invitation comes. And this invitation we see unfold in the life of Peter this morning. If you remember, Peter got that invitation. That first invitation to come and see, he got that from his brother. Remember, his brother said, come and see. And Peter came and he saw, and he came to see Jesus and meet Jesus and believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be. And then we learn that he got a second invitation personally from Jesus, where Jesus says to follow me. So Peter got the first invitation that we all get, come and see. He came and saw. He got the second invitation that we all get, come and follow. And we learn that Peter, who was a fisherman, immediately dropped his fishing nets and began to follow Jesus. That we saw last week in the book of John. But interestingly enough, the book of Luke reports that same thing, but gives us a little more detail. And that's important for us to press in on here this morning. What actually happened that day when Jesus came up to Peter and asked Peter to follow him? Because it's in that moment that we're going to see Jesus extend an invitation to Peter that he extends to every single one of us as well. It's found in Luke chapter 5, starting at verse 1. And it reads like this. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Sea of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, who we learned last week's name is Peter, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So Jesus is teaching the word of God to this huge crowd, and he sees Peter's boat, and he gets into the boat, and he tells Peter, hey, let's shove off a little bit from shore. And as they do, he begins to teach the crowd from the boat. But you may ask, well, why in the world would he do that? Well, because as most of you know, if you've spent any time at all on large bodies of water, water amplifies sound. You ever been on a lake, even a pretty sizable lake, and you can hear people talking on the other side of the lake at night? Because, like, the sound echoes. It reverberates. And so Jesus then uses this as an opportunity to get himself into position where everybody can hear him clearly, where he can back off a little bit, get himself a little space, yet at the same time speak in such a way that everybody can hear him clearly. And once Jesus finishes speaking, he turns to Peter in verse 4. After he wraps up his teaching, he says this. When he finished speaking, he says to Simon, who again is Peter, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now, I firmly believe Jesus meant what he said here. Peter, go out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. But I also wonder if he's saying something more in that moment. Peter, it's time to go deeper. It's time to go further, Peter. Let's put out into some deep water together. See what we catch. Let's go out a little deeper. Let's go out a little further. It's time to take the next step in your walk. Now remember, Peter is a professional fisherman. This is what Peter does for a living. And as a professional fisherman, Jesus' directive here makes absolutely no sense. Like, Peter knows how to catch fish. This is not how you catch fish. How you catch fish is at night you bring the boats into the shallow water and you throw your nets down on the side where you can reach the fish and you haul them in. What you don't do is go out in the middle of the day, because when the fish, in the middle of the day, the fish go out to the deeper water and they go deep where the nets don't reach. So if you want to catch fish, this is not the way to do it. If you want to catch fish, you do it in shallow water at night where the fish are. You don't do it in the deep water in the day where the fish aren't. The fish are way down here. The nets can't reach. You can't catch fish this way. And Peter knows this. That's why Peter says this in verse 5. Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. It's kind of funny to me on first glance. Like, Peter is totally okay with Jesus using his boat as a pulpit. But as soon as Jesus wants to use the boat for fishing, now Peter's got some hesitation. But Peter's already had enough interaction with Jesus at this point to recognize that he needs to follow those instructions, even though they make no sense to him. Peter trusted Jesus even when Jesus' instructions made no sense to him. Peter trusted Jesus even when Jesus' instructions made no earthly human sense to him. See, when things don't make sense, it still makes sense to follow Jesus. When things don't make sense, it still makes sense to walk in obedience to Jesus. When things don't make sense, it still makes sense to trust him. And that's the only reason Peter does what he does here. He says it. The only reason I'm doing this is because you asked me to. And because he does, because he's obedient, he's about to experience something amazing. And things are about to go real deep, real fast in Peter's walk with Jesus. It goes on to say this in verses 6 and 7. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. So now we have a little better understanding as to why last week when Jesus said to Peter, James, and John, follow me, why they were so willing to go so fast, right? Look at what they just experienced. This is an astonishing, amazing catch. This is beyond comprehension for them. These guys are professional fishermen, and they just saw something that they should not see, ever. This is an overwhelmingly astonishing miracle. This makes no sense at all. The nets are breaking, there's so much fish. The boats are sinking, there's so much fish. And Peter, in that moment, looks at the guy in his boat and thinks, who is this man in my boat? Who is this guy? And that question, and the obvious answer to that question, drives Peter right to his knees. The next verse, verse 8, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. In an instant, the power and holiness of Jesus become crystal clear in Peter's mind. And recognizing that you are in the presence of the Holy One, recognizing that you are in the presence of someone with great power, immediately flips the spotlight back on you, causes you to look at yourself, and you realize the depth of your own sin. Such divine power in the presence of Peter here not only causes awe in Peter at what he's just seen and what he's just experienced, but he immediately begins to recognize his own sin and his own unworthiness, and he becomes ashamed. He recognizes, I'm not worthy to be in the boat with this guy. Get away from me, he begs. Get away. Leave me. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. I am wretched. I am sinful. I am dirty. I am broken. I shouldn't even be near you. Well, it gets deep fast for Peter, doesn't it? This goes deep real fast. He not only has a clearer understanding of who Jesus is now, Peter now has a clearer understanding of who himself is. He doesn't just have a more clear, more accurate picture of who Jesus is. He has a more clear and more accurate picture of himself. Sinful, unworthy, broken, off the mark, dirty. And it's so cool the way Jesus does this, right? He uses a language like Peter gets, fish. He calls Peter out deeper and gets him to experience something that really only Peter could understand, the magnitude of fish. He's speaking Peter's language. But in the process, he's not just revealing who he is to Peter. He's revealing who Peter is to Peter. Peter's convicted in that moment of his own sinfulness. He senses a holiness in Jesus that exposes his own imperfections. And if you walk with Jesus long enough, the same thing will happen to you. Because when you're in the presence of such holiness, you become keenly aware of your own sinfulness. It's like the spotlight just shines on it. I remember one time my wife and I went out to dinner with a couple. The husband worked for NASA, and he was developing fuel cells for the space shuttle. And his wife invents proteins to put in your knees. Like, I don't even understand what that means. I mean, I understand what it means, but I don't, like, understand what that means. Like, what do you mean you invent where do you get the ingredients for that? How do you invent proteins? How do you get them in people's knees? Like, I didn't understand a word of that conversation. And being in their presence, it didn't take me very long to recognize how inadequate I was for that conversation. Like, being with them, being near them, being in their presence, I became keenly aware of my intellectual inadequacies that night. I had no idea. And encountering Jesus is like that. Like, not only when you encounter Jesus do you begin to marvel at his nature, but you become keenly aware of your own nature. And there comes a point in your walk with Jesus that it becomes firmly impressed upon you just how sinful you are, just how lost you are, because you can't be in his presence and not experience it. You can't be in the presence of such holiness and not see it. It becomes painfully obvious, just as it did for Peter. And the only proper response then in that moment, when you come to that realization, is to just admit it. Like, to just confess it. And to just repent. Right? There's the invitation to come and see. There's the invitation to come and follow. And somewhere in the middle, somewhere in the midst of those two invitations, is always the invitation to repent. Jesus called for that quite often in his ministry. He extends that invitation here in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, where it says, "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Repent. Repent. It doesn't just mean to confess or to admit. It doesn't just mean to ask for forgiveness. But it means to confess and to admit and to ask for forgiveness and then choose to walk a different way. That's what repentance is. The word repentance literally means doing a 180. Like, I used to walk this way, but I'm no longer going to walk this way. I'm going to walk this way. Right? Because people all the time can say, "I'm sorry," and not really mean it, right? We do that all the time. "I'm sorry," and then we go right back doing to what it is we're doing, which shows we weren't really sorry. Repentance is really, I'm confessing the truth, I'm admitting that, I'm asking for forgiveness, and I am committing now to walk differently, like to live differently. It's a step deeper, it's a step further. I'm no longer going to walk in the same direction. It's an acknowledgement that says, I have not been and I am not walking in the ways that God has called me to walk. It's just being honest about it. God already knows, right? It's being honest with yourself. And just saying, God, I admit I'm not walking. I have not been walking in the ways that I'm supposed to walk, and I am not walking in the ways that I'm going to walk. I confess it. I admit it. I'm asking you to forgive me, and now I choose to walk in a different direction. Because we said last week, and we said earlier today, that one of the first steps to really following Jesus is to make a decision that I'm not going to follow all of the things that I'm currently following, because I can't follow all those things and wholeheartedly follow Jesus at the same time. And repentance is always at the start of that journey. You can't walk with Jesus honestly and not have gotten to this point of repentance. Happens at different times for different people in different ways, but just like Peter, at some point, when you're in the boat with Jesus, you not only come face to face with his holiness, but you come face to face with your own sinfulness. And the proper response in that moment is to just do what Peter did. Just confess it. Admit it. Drop to your knees. Come clean. Declare his worthiness and declare your unworthiness. It's amazing because Jesus invites Peter into deeper water, and in so doing doesn't just reveal to Peter who Jesus is, but reveals to Peter who Peter is. And I think that's why Jesus wanted Peter to go out further, because he wanted Peter to know. He wanted Peter to deeply experience who Jesus was, but he also wanted Peter to deeply experience who Peter was. And the longer you spend with Jesus in the boat, that same level of conviction should come upon you too. But here's the thing about conviction. It's not a bad thing. Conviction's a good thing, because conviction leads to repentance. Repentance leads to forgiveness. Forgiveness leads to life. And that's what God wants for each one of us. To walk this life, life abundant, to have life eternal. But it starts with conviction. Like when I'm in the boat with Jesus and I'm convicted. See, some people, their hearts get convicted, they don't know what to do with it, and they run from it. But God is inviting you to run toward it. Because it's in repentance, it's in conviction that you receive repentance. It's in repentance that you receive forgiveness. It's in forgiveness that you experience life. Life to the full. And life eternal. 1 John 1:8-9 puts it this way. If we claim to be without sin, we're just deceiving ourselves. Look, let's be real. Let's be honest. We're all messed up. We're all broken. We're all dirty. We're all unworthy. All right? We're all on that page. He says, if you don't, you're just lying to yourself. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It's confession and repentance that leads to forgiveness. It's forgiveness that leads to new life, and that's why it's the good news. That's why Jesus says, what I want you to do is repent and believe the good news. That's the good news. And he wants you to experience the good news. The good news is not that we are sinful. That's the bad news. The good news is that despite our sin, God has given us a way to be put back in right relationship with him, to have our relationship restored with him, that in the shed blood of Jesus, you can have forgiveness of your sins, and therefore then you can have wholeness and restoration. And you can't go far in your journey with Jesus without first accepting this invitation to repent. You can come and see. You might even be able to come and follow for a time. But it won't be long before you become face to face with yourself and face to face with Jesus and discover your need to repent. It is a big step on the path of discipleship. Maybe that step where some of you are stuck. Because you can't go very far in your walk with Jesus until you deal with this one. Because your journey is going to be inauthentic until you do. You know you're lost. So just admit it. Confess it. That's why, again, the invitation to repent and believe is a blessing. It is an invitation to experience life. Look at what it says in 2 Corinthians This is 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow brings repentance, and that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Worldly sorrow brings death. Like, there's two kinds of sorrow. One's the guilt and sorrow that just tramples you down and gets you nowhere. The other one is the guilty sorrow that comes that leads me to repentance, where I can then be forgiven, so that therefore then I can walk in newness of life. I can receive salvation. That's why this invitation to repent, like, people always look at it like a negative churchy word. It's a blessing. God has called each one of us to repentance because he wants us to have salvation. No regret. See, a lot of people, when they get convicted, they don't know what to do with that. Right? So they run from it. And God wants them, God wants you, God invites you. Instead of to moving from it, move toward it. Confess it. Because it's the only way you can receive forgiveness. Which is the only way then you can experience life. Real life. The invitation to repent brings salvation. The invitation to repent brings a rescuing from eternal death. The invitation to repent brings a gift of eternal life. The invitation to repent removes shame and regret. And for some of you, it is the invitation that God's extending to you this morning. To repent. Say, the next step, let's take it. Let's go deeper. Let's go farther. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent. And believe the good news. Believe it to the point that you'll act on it. That you'll just get real and confess it. And admit it. And receive forgiveness and walk in newness of life. Jesus says this morning, let's go. Let's go out into deeper water. Let's take the next step. For some of us, it's time to get into the boat with Jesus and confess. It's time to be forgiven. It's time to walk in newness of life. It's time to take the first step of the new journey and the last step of the old one. So during these next few moments in the quiet of your heart as Carmen comes forward, if you need to confess to God your sinfulness, your unworthiness and his worthiness, if you need to ask God for forgiveness this morning, he's inviting you to do so, that you would experience his grace, that you would experience his love, that you would experience forgiveness and the newness of life that can only be found in Christ Jesus.